Revolutionary Gospel, Part 2. It's in the very last session, of these past 2 days. I'm going to read the Apostle Paul, Romans, if you want to turn there, Romans 10. This is the final one, the final session, and I believe it's the most important. There's a lot to say. I believe that God wants to use this. But here, you have to listen to this. This is great. Romans 10:14. It's the theme verse or sub-theme verse for the section. It says, "How can they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" What's that saying? It's saying, how can they believe in Christ without someone telling them? Paul said that. You can't witness without using your mouth. It's impossible. Paul basically says, how can they hear without a preacher? Well, that means every one of us. It's not preacher like someone standing up preaching to us. It's every one of us. Okay. Now, I have this quote. I put it around here somewhere. Ah! Amazing. This quote pretty much sums up this next session. It's by R.C. Sproul. I think that's how I pronounce it. He says, "The Word of God can be in your mind without being in your heart. But it cannot be in your heart without first being in your mind." Now, we're going to learn a lot of intellectual. There's a logical response to everything. I'm very intellectual oriented. Not saying I'm smart. I'm saying I wish I was smart. But I'm saying I like to understand things. And that's okay. And that's what this thing's going to be about. All right, we've already been over using different methods, but we didn't cover tracks. And a track is how to share the gospel in less than 30 seconds, literally. You give the track to them, you can leave it with them, you can go through it with them. It's if you are shy, intimidated, nervous, this is for you. I mean, this is how I started witnessing. Witness the tracks. It's amazing. It's easy. If you're shy, I can't tell you. You don't have to go into in-depth theology. You don't have to do anything. You just give them a track and tell them you love them. It's used by God. I was at McDonald's the other day. You know the one? Walgreens.
McGavick.
McGavick. I was out there and I was waiting. What was I waiting for? I can't remember. I wait a lot. I was waiting and I was eating and reading. And there was this guy outside. He'd been there the whole time I was there. I was like there for a couple of hours. And this guy had been there and he just had the same cup of coffee the whole time. And was just drinking from it. And that's all he had, just a cup of coffee. And I felt God tugging my heart to go give him a track. And I didn't have time to... Oh, I was going to Samuel's party. That's what it was. I didn't have time to go talk with him, sit down, or do anything. But I really felt like I should witness to him. So I go out, I get my car. I'm like, I really felt like I was supposed to do something for this guy. And I was like, I don't want to go up and talk to this total stranger. So I get in my car and turn on my car, and then I'm like, okay, I know I have to go talk to this guy. So I turn off my car, open my thing in the center of my car, the whatever you call it, console, and grab a track. I go up and I say, "Here, sir, I feel like I should give you this. It's about Jesus." And he looks at me, and his eyes got really big. The first thing out of his mouth, he says, "I'm going back to church. I promise. I really am." And I go, "Okay, good. I'm glad. I'll read this in your spare time." And I saw on his hat, it said, "Don't leave this world without Jesus." And he had been convicted up to that point that he needed to get back in church, he needed to get back with God, but he was waiting, it seemed like he was waiting for something to push him over the edge, push him over the cliff, push him up to the spot to get him back in church. And that used, I mean, seriously, like, I was like, "Here, this is for you. I'm going back, like, no!" So anyway, it's used by God. It's unforgettable. My mom, she didn't get to talk about it, but before she became a Christian, she actually picked up a tract, and she read it, and she said, "That's the most ridiculous thing in the world." Throws it in the trash can and leaves the place. She said that she really didn't get anything out of the track except that she never forgot that track. Even though she threw it away, destroyed it, God would never let her forget that track. And she remembered that when she got saved, that God would never let her forget about that track. So people remember them. You'll be surprised. They're affordable. If I can afford them, yeah, they're cheap. Not very much. They're handy. Keep them in your wallet. Keep them in your purse. I have them unfolded in my wallet. Keep them in your car. They're small. Great ways to witness. Very easy. Never buy groceries without sharing the gospel. My mom talked about yesterday. When they give you your groceries and they give you the receipt, you say, hey, I'll swap this with you. You got to hear about this. And you just give them the track and they're like, oh, okay. Or they're like, wow, what is it? And, you know, sometimes they put it in their pocket, sometimes they just throw in the trash can. But you never know. Many people are really touched by that. A great way to close a witnessing conversation. If your witnessing conversation isn't going very well, if you're just first time you're going to be able to see him, you're probably never going to see him again, give him a track. That way they have something to remember. You'd be surprised at how many people will come up to you later and be like my mom talked about, you gave me that track? Wow, I still have it. It's all wrinkled and crumply and gross. But yeah, they keep them. Oh, speaking of that, I was at Taco Bell. I like Taco Bell, even though it's like, you know, disease-ridden or anything. Oh, it's on the internet, very careful. But anyway, I went there with my friend, and I always, you know, he gets in there to see, I give him a track, and so I gave him a track, and he goes, oh, you already gave me one of those. I go, I did? He goes, yeah, I still have it. I was like, you do? And he's like, yeah. I was like, okay. But he already taken the track, and once they take the track, I never want to get it back to me because I want them to have it. So I was like, why don't you go give it to one of your friends? You know, I really didn't think he'd do it. He goes, okay. He stops my order, walks over to his friend and says, hey, this is for you. And the guy goes, what? He's like, this is for you. And he sticks it on the table, and another guy grabs it. I was like, wow, cool, thanks. And he's like, yeah, no problem. Anyway, his name is Chet, by the way. If you ever go to Taco Bell in Lebanon and you meet Chet, yeah, we're like this. Anyway, I couldn't believe it. Galatians 6:6 says you reap what you sow. You know, how cool will it be after you distribute tracts to get to heaven and someone comes up and says, I remember when you gave me that track, and you're like, oh, I don't remember giving that track to you. But you reap what you sow. If you sow a lot of tracts, not all of them are going to be fruitful, but some will, and they will have an impact on people. So you reap what you sow. It's very true. I think it'd be cool when you get to heaven and be like, hey, you gave me that. I'm like, I have no idea who you are, but nice to meet you. Anyway, okay. Next thing. The law. I talked about this. This is a great way to witness. Especially if you want to intrigue someone, you want to have an in-depth conversation like Jonathan was talking about, and it's a great way. And you know, he said that when you talk about your faith, they'll be all like, oh no, that's because the gospel's offensive. It should be. That's because we have sin in our life, and we are sinful, and we need Christ, and the gospel is offensive. So the law, basically, Mark 2:17, if you want to flip these verses with me here, I'll put them up so you can go ahead and look them up. Mark 2:17, does anyone have that? Can someone read it?
On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call unrighteous, but sinners.
Exactly. God did not come to save people who don't think they need him. God came to save the sinners. So, in witnessing to the lost, you have to convey and get across to them that they are lost. It's very important. Anyone have Matthew 18:11?
You might not have 11 either.
Huh? Yeah, that. Son of Man came, so it says the same thing. Romans 3:19-20.
Oh, it's one of those mind up from this.
Yeah. Oh, so, okay, yeah, no, sure. I just skipped that one.
I have three.
Romans 3:19-20.
Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to bring the entire world into judgment before God.
Okay, see, read that last part again out loud. Really loud.
To bring the entire world into judgment.
Okay, go back before that.
Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep the people from having excuses and to bring the entire world into judgment.
Good. People always come up with a way to justify their sin, but Paul says if you use the law, people have no excuse for their sin. Psalms 19:07. Go.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple.
Okay, so we have all these verses on about the law, why the law is important. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to take Paul's heed, and we're going to see how to use it. Romans 7:7, I got that. It says, What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known... Okay, get this. This is Paul. He says, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known the covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Okay. The Ten Commandments. They are in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Turn to one of those sections. Exodus 20, I prefer because it's a little more concise and compact. But when you're witnessing to someone, you say, have you ever heard of the law? Well, they probably say no. Have you heard of the Ten Commandments? They'll probably say yes. So you say, have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? They say, well, yeah. Well, you say, it's in two places in the Bible, which means what? It's very, very important. And people are always like, oh, yeah, it says it's twice. Yeah, it's important. So look, take a look at it. You shall have no what?
Other
gods before me. All right, what's the next one? You shall not make for yourself a carved image. Now, you say, I don't have all these memorized, but you really do. You guys know them, right? Okay, what's the next one? Now, it's amazing that we missed this one. What does it say? Yeah, in Deuteronomy it says, those will not be guiltless who do this. And yet we say, oh my God, all the time. Do we not? I mean,
you just said it.
Yes, John. Yes. But we say that all the time. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it
holy.
No matter what Sabbath day you think it on, Saturday or Sunday, we all break this one. honor your
father and mother.
Father and mother. You shall not
kill.
Murder. It says kill, but the Hebrew word actually means murder. That's very important. You shall not murder.
Why?
Okay.
Why is it different?
Because killing in war, God sent people into war all the time. War is okay if it's for a good cause, and murder is not. There's a difference between preemptive murder and killing. Okay. Now, how in the world do you use this? We're going to go through some of them. What's the next one? You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet. Okay. Now, when witnessing, it's a really fun technique to use. You walk up to the person, and they all, like you say, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? They say, yes, I am. How do you know? Well, I'm a good person. You know, you know how many times I've gotten that response? You would think that there would be a lot of good people in the world. But it's surprising. They all think they are, but yet the world is in such a mess. They say, I'm a good person. So you go, all right, let's see how you're holding up. You say you are? Cool. I think you might be. Let's see what the standards are. All right, God says, you shall not steal. Have you ever stolen anything? And they either say yes or no. Usually they say yes. And then you go, well, what does that make you? Now, you always want to say, you always want to let them declare that they're a sinner. You always want to let them declare what they are. So they would go, that makes me a thief. And you go, okay. Well, have you ever lied? And they probably say, no, or yes. And then you're like, are you sure you've never lied? And they're like, well, okay, yeah, I have lied. Everyone says they've lied. I mean, it's very rare that you get someone who doesn't. And they go, so what does that make you? What does that make them?
A liar.
Okay. You shall not commit adultery. Have you ever done that? Usually they'll say, no, I haven't. And then you say, well, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. So according to God's standards, have you ever lusted? And usually they say, well, yeah, of course. Who doesn't lust, you know? And then you go, so that would make you an adulterer. So then you go, have you ever disobeyed your mom and dad?
Yes.
So that would make you a disobedient person.
Child.
All right? How about this? You shall not murder. Have you ever killed anyone? Now, they hopefully they say no, but if they haven't, then, well, okay. If they say yes, yeah. They say no. You say, well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, just say Matthew chapter 5, that's where you can find it. He says if you are angry and hate someone in your heart, it's the same as committing murder. Because you talked about Abel, remember Abel, first murder? It started with Cain being angry at him, and then he got to hating him, and then he killed him. So God says if you're angry in your heart with them and hate them, you committed murder. So what would that make you? A
murderer.
And that's just, we just went through about four of them. So you go, now by your own testimony, you're a good person. You just told me that you are an adulterer, a murderer, a liar, a thief, and a disobedient person. How would you meet God's standards, and how could God let you into heaven? And that moment, it clicks with them by their own acknowledgement that they are a sinner. And that's important, because if they don't know they're a sinner, then why would they want Jesus? Okay, do you guys see how to use that?
Have you seen that in the Left Behind movie?
I haven't, no.
The Left Behind movie, he does that to one of them.
Does he really?
He says, just...
Yeah, it's very effective. I mean, people put it into practice. Yeah, people use it a lot.
So if you're a horrible person, are you going to heaven?
Say what?
If you're a horrible person, are you going to heaven?
If you're a horrible person, are you going to heaven? Well, we're talking to lost people, so we're saved by grace, right?
Well, yeah, but if this person is still a horrible person... Like, I don't know who goes to heaven and who doesn't.
Right. Okay. Ephesians says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not yourselves. So once they come to the point where they're like, yeah, I am a sinner, you say, well, God is holy and you are not. So therefore, can you spend eternity with God? Can you be in heaven with God? So what's the answer?
No.
No. If you're a sinner, can you spend eternity with God?
No.
No. But you say, unless, you
does
say...
Does it matter what you do at all then?
No, James says if you failed in one point of the law, you failed in them all. As long as you're a sinner, you're separated from God forever. But then you bring in the good news, which is the gospel, and say that, yeah, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. While you are still sinning, Christ died for you. And the wages of sin is death. Do you see where it's going? You go through the Romans road, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So you say, by faith, God can forgive you if you turn to Him.
Did he say something about the tongue, though? Like, if you can't tame your tongue, then your religion is worthless?
Yeah, James said that.
So would that mean that if you don't be careful what you say, then you're not a Christian? Or like what?
No, what he's talking about is when people see you in conversation, and say I came up here, and I taught you guys, I went home, or I went to school, and I cussed all over the place, would you guys listen to me?
No.
No, my religion would be worthless. My testimony would be absolutely horrible. That's what he's saying. He's saying, be careful about what you say to others, because it'll come back to bite.
Testimony.
Yeah, your testimony.
Not your religion.
Right. Well, and also, you got to think, this is a really good point. Caleb's making a good point. Whatever comes out of your mouth is first in your heart. So, whatever you say all the time, whatever your language is, from the mouth, the abundance of the heart speaks. So, the question is, how? If God changes you, then you should want to change that. That should be a desire for you to change the way you speak. Does that answer your question?
Yeah. So, if you're a horrible, terrible person, but you confess, it doesn't matter, because you confess...
And you turn from your sin. Yeah. As long as you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, right? So if you confess your sins, He cleanses you. But Proverbs, we're going to look at, whenever you explain the gospel, I'm really glad you said that, it's really important. Whenever you explain the gospel, you have to explain the word repent. That's a word people hate, repent. It means, if I'm driving down the road, and I pass Carly's house, and I realize I'm a sinner, I realize I'm going the wrong direction, I got that down, I understand that, how do I get back to Carly's house? I turn around. If I just say, oh yeah, you're right, I'm not at Carly's house, I confess that, I'm not here, but I don't turn around, turn from my sin, I'm never going to get back to Carly's house.
So if you don't repent, then you are not saved, even if you've asked Jesus in your heart.
Well,
my take on this?
Yeah, okay.
Like what I was thinking was, once you're a Christian, once you like, I guess, believe Jesus died for you and you're good, then like, I mean, I guess you're fine then, but you wouldn't really want to sin, you know? Like,
Paul says, yes,
died for you.
Exactly.
You believe that? Why would you want to hurt him?
Paul says, why can we sin unless grace may abound? See, when you accept God by faith, it's like a gift. You hold out the gift. You don't get the gift until you accept it. That's a great analogy, by the way. People really grasp that. Guys, Paul says, why can we sin when grace may abound? If God's forgiving you, it's like, Ryan, I told you this. Remember this?
Yeah.
If you're a pig, if I'm out there wallowing in the mud and the dirt, starving, and I'm out there for about a week and a half, and I'm like half dead, and I'm dirty and gross, and you say, here, come into my house, I'll clean you up, I'll feed you, give you a hot shower, bathe you, make you all nice and clean. And I come in and I accept that, I come in, I get clean, I confess my sin, I'm forgiven. Why in the world would I go back out into the mud, starve, and die, and be filthy again?
So if you do it again, then you're not saved, probably.
Well, think about this. You have David. David made horrible sins.
Yeah.
They were one-time sins. See, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Uh-huh. David murdered. But the thing was, God was inside of him, so it convicted him. He got convicted. God got a hold of his heart, and he repented. You didn't see David going around sleeping with someone else. You didn't see him killing someone else. He repented and turned from that.
So if you ask somebody, how do you know they're saved? And they say, because I'm a better person than I used to be. Would that be a right answer?
That's when you use those discerning questions, and you say, well, what do you mean by that? And they say, well, I took yoga. I took yoga, and I have bettered myself, and I wake up on time now. Then you think, okay, you're very lost. but if they say, well, you know, I accepted Christ, and I confess my sin, and I don't want to do that anymore, then, you see, that directs you. You have kind of a way to go.
I mean, yeah. Well, I mean, it's not like you don't know whether you're saved or not. I mean, all it is just believing something.
Yeah, but knowing is very important.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, like, it's not like, I guess I'm saved, but I don't know.
Like Hindus. Hindus have a real problem because they don't know when they die where they're going. But when you're witness to a Hindu, you say, well, 1 John 5:9 says, says, I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. See, that's something Christians and Hindus envy that. When a Christian can know that he's dying and going to heaven, well, Hindus don't have that. But Christians do. Christians have that assurance, so they want that. They're like, ooh, how can I figure that out? Does that answer your question? I know that was a lot.
I think.
You think. Right, I'll talk to you later if it doesn't. We got to finish this.
Sure.
All right, cool. James 2:10. I have no idea what that says. Okay, read it. Yeah, go for it.
Okay. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. All
right, did you hear that? Read that again.
For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it.
Right. So you might want to say that to them if you're using this method. Say, you know, if you break at one point, you're guilty of all unless Christ forgives you. Anyone have Galatians 3:24? Anyone? Anyone? Anyone?
I have it.
Go for it.
Hold on. She didn't have it.
Okay. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith.
Alright, good. We're justified with her. Okay, see, when the person understands that they're a sinner and they understand they're lost, the cross makes sense. Without understanding that you're sinful, the cross makes a whole lot more sense. Because that's the payment for your sin, so you don't have to be judged by it. Okay, using this method, I'm going to quote some people who are, ever heard of D.L. Moody? Has anyone ever heard?
Yeah. I have.
Okay, I was going to say, yeah. Okay, he says, God, he's a part of the Great Awakening. God, being a perfect God, had to give a perfect law, so that the law was given not to save men, but to measure them. I want you to understand this clearly, because I believe hundreds and thousands stumble at this point. They try to save themselves by trying to keep the law, but it was never meant for men to save themselves by. Ask Paul why the law was given. Here's his answer. That every mouth, this is in the Bible, every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be guilty before God. The law stops every man's mouth. I can always tell when a man is near the kingdom of God, his mouth is stopped. This then is why God gives us the lay to show us ourselves in our true colors. John Wesley, Jonathan was talking about him. The first use of the law, without question, is to convince the world of sin. It is by here a sinner discovers to himself, as his fig leaves are torn away and he sees his wretched and poor, miserable, blind and naked, the law flashes conviction on every side. He feels himself a mere sinner and has nothing to do, and he has nothing to pay. His mouth is stopped, and he stands guilty before God. At the very end, the law is named convicting men of sin, awakening them to those who sleep on the brink of hell. The ordinary method of God is to convict sinners by the law and that only. John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress. This is a man who does not know the nature of the law, if it lay. The law cannot know the nature of sin. 1 Peter 1, 3:15, we looked at that last session. It says, always be ready to give a defense for anyone who asks. And that's what we're going to do. You're going to come across people, like Jonathan said, who are very intellectual and want answers, and they want them. It's going to take a while. Their hearts are hard. There is no absolute truth. One thing you know, I say is that an absolute truth? I mean,
absolutely sure.
Yeah, are you sure that that's not true? My favorite is 2 + 2 = 4. Does 2 + 2 = 5? No. Does 2 + 2 = 6? And you say that. You ask them what 2 + 2 =, and you say, is it always equal 4? Does it never not equal 4? And they're like, well, yeah, it always equals 4. And you say, by being always equal 4, that means anything else but 4 is wrong. And they're like, oh. Okay.
That's freaking bad.
Like, what does 2 + 2 =?
4.
Does it always equal 4?
Yes.
So then anything that doesn't equal 4 for 2 + 2 is wrong.
No. I mean...
You just said 2 + 2 = 4.
Yeah, but 3 + 1 can equal 4 too.
But does 2 + 2 equal anything else but 4?
No.
So then, anything else, when you have 2 + 2 = 4, if it doesn't equal 4, it's completely wrong.
Yeah.
So therefore, there's a completely right answer and a completely wrong answer.
Yeah.
Absolute truth.
Okay.
Okay. President of the USA. Who's the president of the USA?
George
W. Bush,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So is he the is he the only president of the United States at this current time?
Yes.
So there's 100 million people who would like to be president but aren't. Therefore, there are 100 million people who are not and one who is. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
So only one can be. So that is true. And there are 100 million wrong answers to who is the president of the United States, but only one is true.
Yes.
Okay, absolute truth. One right, many wrongs. Does that make sense? Okay. Can you prove there is a God? This is an extremely frequent question. There's 4 main points to this. Creation is one. You know, when we walked into this house, I drove up and I said, man, this house is great. I'm so glad that over billions and billions of years this house appeared and it was formed and all the shutters and everything came together as one, and now I can enter this house because of time and chance that this happened. Did I say that? Absolutely not. Did you all say that? No. Because there's a creation. There's a creation here. We always know there's a creator. So you say, if you're witnessing at the Parthenon, at the park, you may look at the Parthenon building, you say, I'm so glad when I drove up here that I'm glad that over millions of years that thing showed up and it all combined at the right moment, the exact time, and that building was built so we can enjoy it. And they'll be like, you're crazy. And you're like, yeah, I know. And if there's a creation, there's a creator. Same way with this world. There's a creation, there has to be a creator. The next thing is design. You know, it's basically the same thing as creation. If there's a design to something, like your shorts, they're striped. If someone's wearing a plaid shorts, you say, there's a design on that. Now, did that just happen to plop down there and just appeared? No. Someone created that design. It goes back to the creation.